Fantastic. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, page 1186. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Well, that song was one big prayer, wasn't it? So I'll get going. Life moves fast these days, doesn't it? Nowadays, if you haven't read the news that morning, you're already completely out of the loop. Things are happening so quickly in news and politics, and our everyday lives are ever quicker, and we're able to cram in more and more and more. We're able to multitask the whole time. And we need to be careful that our participation in a fast-paced world doesn't have negative implications for our communion with God. In this busy world, we can be so busy that we don't take the time to look back and reflect on what has been. And when we don't look back, we miss the chance to see God's work in us, answers to prayer, his providence, how he's worked our hardships for our good. We only see those things if we look back, and if we don't, we can become slower and slower to praise God, to thank him for what he's done, because we're so preoccupied with today and worried about tomorrow. So it's important to look back and thank God for what he's done. And today, as we start this new series in 1 Thessalonians, that is what Paul is doing. Paul is looking back, taking stock of what God has done in this fledgling church in Thessalonica and thanking him for it. For a bit of historical context, Thessalonica was and is a seaport in northern Greece. You can go there on your holidays if you like. And Paul came here after being imprisoned in Philippi, and he stayed there for a while. That's covered in Acts 17. He and his friends preached in synagogues to initially a good reception, but then people outside stirred up riots against them, and they had to escape much earlier than they planned. But as we see, as we'll see in this passage, though his trip to Thessalonica didn't go exactly as he planned, that wasn't a problem for God. His work was not in vain. And in the months or years since, however long, I don't actually know, Paul has heard encouraging stories about the Thessalonian church, and he's overjoyed, and so he's writing to remind them and to encourage them that God is clearly at work in them and that they should persevere. He's looking back with thanks and forward with faith. And while this was, of course, a specific letter to a specific church 2,000 years ago, we can learn much from it today, because the hope that they had is the same hope that we have. The commission that they had is the same commission that we have. And his prayer for their church can and should be our prayer for our church. And so tonight we'll be thinking more about the hope that we have, the commission we have, and the prayer for our church. Firstly, the hope that we have. Hope is something that we hear a lot about in today's world, isn't it? People say things like, I hope so, or we live in hope, things like that. There's lots of songs talking about hope. There's a song that came out a few years ago called There Is Hope Again. And here's some of the lyrics. Don't give up. Your time will come at last. Destiny will make sense of the past. There is hope again. They're particularly cheesy lyrics, I'll be honest, from a band that I quite like, but that's not one of their best songs. But never mind. And I think those lyrics, it really encapsulate the modern definition of hope, which is, it can be a glib, a naive optimism. The hope of today's world isn't really hope. It's a wish upon a star. And it's a lot different to the hope that we have as Christians. Paul talks in verse 3 of the Christ. And at the end of the passage, he tells us what that hope is in verse 9. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Our hope is that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he will judge the world, he will remake it, and those who trusted him will live forever in a remade world where God is king once again. That is our hope. It's a lot better than those lyrics. As a side note, we should be careful of using the language of going to heaven when we talk about our hope. We should be careful of saying going to heaven, because if we're a Christian, our hope isn't actually that we will go to heaven when we die, but we're not going to be zapped off in a taxi to the clouds. But our hope, rather, is that heaven is coming here. God is coming here, as we see at the end of the book of Revelation, where the heavenly city comes down. That is our hope, that heaven is coming here. Some people might wonder how that really is different from a worldly hope, though. Our Saviour is coming back one day. It might sound to some like a vague optimism, just as naive, perhaps, as don't give up, your time will come at last, destiny will make sense of the past. But it really is a different kind of hope. How? Because the one that we're waiting for has himself promised to come back, and he has a track record of keeping his promises. Jesus mentioned his second coming many times during his first coming. And indeed, he taught us to pray, as we've been praying this week, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's clear that Jesus is not, that Jesus is promising to come back to us. But why should we trust what he says? Well, here's why. Because this same Jesus promised that he would be killed and rise again on the third day. And sure enough, he did. Verse 10 makes this link between the resurrection and his hope of coming back. He who raised Jesus from the dead can be trusted to send him back again. And so as Christians, our hope is not naive. It's grounded in the truth of the resurrection. So if we doubt, or rather when we doubt, let us do what Paul does here and ground our hope in the resurrection. When we doubt whether it's all true, when we question maybe what we're giving our lives to, the best place for us to come back to, I think, is the resurrection. That Jesus was raised from the dead was the ground of the apostles' mission, has been the foundation of the church throughout time, and is the assurance that we need to trust God today. And if we do doubt the resurrection, there are any number of books we can go to show some really quite overwhelming evidence for the resurrection, and I will happily point you to some if you like. So the hope that we have is that the same Jesus who rose from the dead is coming back one day. But that might make us wonder, well, what do we do in the meantime? Do we just twiddle our thumbs until we either die or Jesus comes back, whichever one happens first? No. You're glad I said that. Our hope gives us the necessary perspective to best use the time and resources that we have today for God's glory. And that leads us on to the next point, which is the commission we have. The commission, the job we have as Christians, is to do so much more than twiddle our thumbs and wait for Jesus to come back. We have a mission. But we need to be careful here, because when we talk about what we should do as a Christian, it's very easy to swing too far in one of two directions. The first direction is working too hard. When in our enthusiasm to do things for God, which is a great thing to want to do, but we can sometimes forget that God saves us by his grace alone. And we can forget to enjoy his salvation and blessing because we're working too hard. And the further we go along this road, the more joyless a person will become. They'll work so hard, they even forget his grace. and end up not trusting in Jesus, but their own works. So that's one sort of end of the spectrum. But the other end is passivity, being passive. When in our amazement at the vastness of God's grace, we think, whoa, he saved me now. I can't lose my salvation, so I might as well kick back and relax. And the further we go along this road, the more and more a person will become stale, will never grow, will stay as a spiritual infant and miss out on the joy of God's mission. And so how should we spend our lives as Christians? How can we find the sweet spot between these two extremes? Well, in verse 3, Paul tells us, as he describes the active faith of the Thessalonian Christians, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is neither working too hard nor being passive. This is working in the light of God's grace. Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. In all three, the wonderful news of God's grace is the fuel in the Christian's tank. Knowing God ourselves compels us to work hard at telling others about him, but working with the peace of God. Paul uses similar language to this in Philippians 3 when he tells them to work out their salvation. And James as well talks similarly in his letter where he says, I will show you my faith by my deeds, in chapter 2 of James. As Christians, our commission isn't to work, or to relax and let go. It's to joyfully work in response to all that God has done. Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. John Calvin called this verse a brief definition of true Christianity. So, if we know this in theory, then the question becomes, well, how do we work this out in practice? We definitely need to be constantly vigilant, not to swing between working too hard and passivity. That's something that we need to be careful of doing. It's one thing to know that that is a danger, but we need to be careful of it ourselves. And it's really key that we come and receive from God what he offers to us. It's good news that he has given us all that we need. He's alive in us through his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He invites us to pray to him. He's given us brothers and sisters, not only here, but around the globe, to support us. We're part of one big family. He's given us so much. The Almighty God who raised Jesus from the dead has given us more than enough to help and sustain us on our pilgrimage in this life. And so we need to just accept it from him with thanks. And as we receive it with thanks, we will look for and find ways to serve him and the world, to use what he's given us to serve him. And the possibilities really are endless. As Ash and Archbishop Sentamu have been reminding us recently, God's given us all gifts. And so one thing we can do is think and pray about what ours are. Maybe ask others if we're too British to talk about, oh, yes, I have this gift. I find that really difficult. But so we can ask others, well, what are the gifts? In what ways might I be able to serve? Think and pray about those and how we can use those in our church and in our wider life. God is moving. He's getting his gospel out there. So how has he equipped us to join in? Let's ask that question. And as we use our gifts, we will grow. As Paul says in verse 6, becoming imitators of us and of the Lord. And this is so much better than a gospel of thumb twiddling, that God wants us to grow, to become more like Christ. And we see one way that the Thessalonians themselves grew. In verse 9, he says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, it's easy for us to miss just how radical that is, because for us today, idols are generally, we sort of think of them as spiritual or kind of conceptual things like pride or arrogance or lust, maybe. But in Thessalonica back then, literal idol worship was part of the culture. N.T. Wright, a theologian/historian, says that their society was like this. If you were planting a tree, you would pray to the relevant God. If you were going on a business trip, you'd pop into the local shrine beforehand and ask for good fortune. If your son or daughter were getting married, you need to put in some serious hours praying to the relevant deity. Daily life was lived under the constant need to appease all the different gods. To reject this was to be as countercultural as to give up using your car or mobile phone today. And so in Thessalonica, to turn away from idols was sacrilege. It was to distance yourself from all that you have ever known, to reject the fundamental principles and practices of your friends, parents, and community, and to say that it is not true. Now that is faith. Because even in an idol-worshipping culture, as a side note, that means that it's understandable when we tell our friends and our family about Jesus, and yet they often don't accept him straight away. But instead they have questions and worries. It can often take years and years for people to trust Christ, if they ever do. But it's understandable when we think about just how much that involves. We need to be patient. To come out of a secular background and to put one's faith in Jesus is painful, terrifying, and costly. It involves something like the Thessalonians in rejecting all that they've known, all that their family and their culture holds dear and values. And so for us today, let's be patient as we pray for people to come to know God, as we've been doing in Thy Kingdom Come, for instance. Let's be patient, but let's definitely not give up on praying for people. Because however unlikely, however huge a thing it is to do that, even in an idol-worshipping culture, the Thessalonian church did turn to serve the living and true God. And such was their faith, hope, and love that they grew to more resemble Christ than their culture. And so, as Christians, our commission is not just to kick back and wait for Jesus, but rather, fueled by faith, hope, and love, we can look for opportunities to use our gifts for God, growing ever more like Christ as we do so. So far we've thought about the hope that we have and the commission that we have. And I'm finally going to think about the prayer for our church. Jealousy isn't a good thing. It's generally considered a sin, in fact. But when I hear about what Paul says about the Thessalonian church in this whole passage, I must say I get a bit jealous. In verse 3, he says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you." And then he goes on to list all the fruit that they're bearing, which is undeniable evidence of God's working. Verse 6, "You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Verse 8, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." And verse 9, "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." I want a piece of that. And I hope that we long for this as a church as well. By that, I don't mean that we see none of this. I think we can all point to some really encouraging stories of what God is doing here. From the recent spate of confirmations, what an encouraging morning that was to see those people declaring their faith in Jesus, to new ministries starting, and I'm sure more personal stories of God's work in us as well. We have many reasons to be thankful, to look back with thanks at what God has already done in us here. But I hope that we long for more of these things as a church, that our perspective is about right, so that our heart's desire is for God to do these kinds of things in us. It can be easy in this busy world to lose our perspective. It's easy for us to forget that Jesus really is coming back and to become so preoccupied with the things of this world, forgetting the priorities of God's kingdom, and to end up doing other things. To be, for instance, too busy working or too busy watching TV for our faith, hope, and love to produce any work, labor, or endurance. That's a big challenge for me. I watch much too much TV. And so what is the answer? What needs to happen so that one day someone might say something about us, like Paul says about the Thessalonians? I think it's quite simple. We need to pray. The Thessalonian church's success, if I can call it that, which I can't really, is not just down to them. If we listen to Paul's words, we'll see. We always thank God for all of you. He has chosen you. You welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. The Lord's message rang out from you. I think it's clear the Thessalonians were God's chosen instruments to carry his name. They worked out their salvation, fueled by joy, as we saw earlier. But this was no merely human endeavor. It was God at work in and through his people in the mysterious way that he does that. It was not just people, it was not just God, it was God in and through his people. And so that is what we can pray for. For as we pray, we both call on God and ask him to move in us, and we present ourselves ready for duty, ready to join in whatever he is doing. The kind of growth that we've been thinking about in this passage, work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope, becoming imitators of the Lord, turning from idols to serve the living and true God. That won't come from us trying really hard, but only from God working in us and us cooperating. It's fitting, I think, that we're currently in the middle of Thy Kingdom Come, a worldwide movement of prayer asking for God to come and move, with a particular focus on praying for friends to become Christians. We might think that the last thing we either want to do or can do is tell someone about Jesus. I find that hard myself. So don't just try on your own. Pray, alone and with others, for God to move in us and in the hearts of our loved ones. Maybe God will be so at work in us that we are able to tell our friends about him. And maybe, just maybe, they'll have ears to hear. If we pray, what can go wrong? We're only a small percentage here of our villages. I don't know the exact percentage, but we're a relatively small percentage. In the world's eyes, we have little hope of doing anything spectacular. But the same was true of the apostles, a small gathering of people with one big commission to tell the world of Jesus, and they didn't even have the internet. But they did it, not because they were amazing or clever, but because God's Spirit was in them, guiding them, empowering them. And so as we look back with thanks and forward with faith, as we commit personally and corporately to being present and ready to join in with whatever God is doing, maybe, just maybe, we'll be surprised at what happens. So let us be thankful for what God has done and for the hope that we have. Let us rejoice in him, look forward with faith, and ask him to help us live out the commission we have. And let our prayer for our church be that God will be at work in and through us, just as he was in the Thessalonians, and just as he promises to be today. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and peace, and we ask, create in us work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. May your gospel come to us, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. May we become imitators of the Lord Jesus, welcoming your message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. May your message ring out from us, and may our faith be known everywhere. Help us to turn to you from idols, to serve you, the living and true God. And be with us as we wait for your Son from heaven, whom you raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Amen.